I was dreaming and hoping for this day, and it happened, Richard. So thank you very much. As we turn to 2 Kings, we're in chapter 2 of this wonderful book, which traces for us the history of Israel under their kings. And it's not just Israel now, it's Israel and Judah. Israel is which part? Southern or northern? It's easy to get mixed up, right? Is it the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? Okay. The majority, we'll go with the majority, right? Ask a friend. And all their kings were bad. But we're taking a break from the kings and we are looking at two prophets. Elijah is going to be taken away and Elisha is going to be installed as God's prophet in the kingdom of Israel. As I went through this chapter and struggled with the contents of this chapter, 25 verses, I began to think, what's this passage really talking about? And the thing that really gripped my soul was the persistence and determination of this junior, Elisha, who didn't want to let go of Elijah. He had been his servant, and he had been his servant for some time now. Remember, Elijah had that victorious experience on Mount Carmel, and after that, chased by Jezebel, he fled for his life. And in similar fashion, sat under a tree like Jonah did in depression, and said, "I'm the only one left." And God said, "Okay, I have 7,000 more, and it's not yet over. But since you're discouraged, go and throw your mantle upon Elisha." And he did that. And Elisha, since that day, continued to serve Elijah. We learn from that too, as a footnote, that ministry starts with serving. And you don't become a great leader and a great man of God and an effective man of God until you learn to do the humble tasks. And Elisha was a very, very humble servant of Elijah, went wherever he did. But in this chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we have Elisha discerning that something momentous was going to happen. And he wanted the spirit that was in Elijah. In fact, a double portion of the spirit. And he was persistent in wanting it. Not out of selfish ambition for self-promotion, but because he knew he had been called to serve the Lord. I have struggled with this whole idea of the call of God. And I minister among many who claim to be called of God. And I know that many, many of us who are called by God have a hard time. It has to be hard because the call of God to serve Him full time as a proclaimer of His word to a people who are mostly not really interested, who are busy and preoccupied. And then there's a whole lot of people who are not even regenerate. They're unsaved. It's a very tough call. You have to live a separated life. You have to live a holy life. And fortunately or unfortunately, those who are not called, they know the kind of lifestyle the called should live, even if they don't like that lifestyle. And they hold you accountable for whatever reasons. So it's hard. And some fall by the wayside. Some give up. Some get frustrated. Many are discouraged for various reasons. And the only thing that can sustain a man of God is call. I'm called. So I don't let go of God. The focus has to be God. You have to be in the thrill and wonder that you, a sinner, can be saved out of your sin and then given the privilege of serving him. So Elijah was going, and Elisha knew this and knew his call would be to replace this great man of God and be the called out prophet of God. I think of Moses. Moses in chapter 33 of Exodus, who struggled with his call. And if you just glance at that chapter, you find that Moses, he was determined about one thing. And what was that one thing he wanted? He said, show me your glory. He could have that audacity, and it's a good audacity. He could have that great courage and daredevilry to stand before the invisible Almighty God and say, show me your glory. And God tells him, you know, if you see everything, you will die. I'll show you my hind parts. But he also determinedly says, God, if you do not go with me, then do not send me. If your presence does not go with me, do not send me. There was a persistence for an intimacy with God. David, in a similar fashion, could pen those words, as the deer pants for the water, so longs my soul, O God, for thee. I thirst for the living God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 is able to say, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I press on. So we have examples of that kind of spiritual ambition, spiritual desire, spiritual persistence, spiritual longing, spiritual hunger. It has to be God-given. It has to be by grace. But it has to be yours. It can't be second-hand. And so, struggling with all that, I came up with my title. If you want it, you can have it. Last week in my classes at PTS, I had to say to one of the brothers studying there, I was late going to class. I saw him coming back, running into class. I said, were you afraid? I appeared, and so he came running back to class. He said, no, sir, I wanted two slices of bread. And I said, so where are those slices of bread? You must have been very hungry. He said, yeah, but you came, so. I said, you had desire, but you didn't have determination, right? You had a desire, but you gave it up. Whatever the reason, good or bad. And so I learned, as I was mulling over my message, even while teaching the class, I thought, okay, it's not only if you want it, but if you are determined to have it, right? Desire is not enough. You must not stop till you get it. That's what Elisha demonstrates to us in this passage. So let's stand up for the reading of God's word, chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord had sent me to Jericho. But he, Elisha, said, as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he, Elisha, said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and folded it and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They said to him, behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they searched 3 days but did not find him. And they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I purify these waters. They shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness anymore. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up, by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Please be seated. In the first 6 verses, we see the determination of Elisha. But do you notice that there is this short trips that Elijah is taking? And it starts with Gilgal, verse 1. And then verse 2, Bethel. And then from Bethel to Jericho. Verse 4. And from Jericho, verse 6, to the Jordan. And you might wonder, why is Elijah taking these trips? He is on his way out or up. Why is he going back to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan? And not only that, each time, repeatedly, Elijah tries hard to get rid of Elisha. He says, stop being with me. Stay here. There's another thing that you need to note. All these trips are from the Lord. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has asked me to go to the Jordan. You also notice that there are schools of the prophets. And at least in two of these places, first of all in Jericho, at Bethel, verse 3, sons of the prophets. And then at Jericho, there are these sons of the prophets. There seems to be a PTS kind of training center of the prophets. So I did a little bit of searching, and anyone can do it. There are enough things out there on the World Wide Web, as well as in commentaries and extra-biblical records. And it was very, very interesting to turn to Joshua chapter 4 and 5. And you see in Joshua 4 and 5, several things. Now, since I don't want to keep you till midnight, we won't read all that, but let me just mention that it was in Joshua that Gilgal is kind of initially mentioned. Gilgal. And some scholars have said it began later on to be called the Gilgal. The Gilgal. And the Hebrew word for this place name, which in recent research cannot be accurately placed, geographical location cannot be accurately placed. And so people think it's an idea. Though we know it is a place in biblical records. But the Hebrew word means a wheel or circle, or something that rolls. And if you turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, it reads this way. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. I said we're looking at Joshua 4 and 5. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt. So it was in Gilgal that God rolled away the shame of how many hundred years of captivity in Egypt? How many years? 400 years. How many generations? In that 400 years, the last generation was the generation of Moses, right? But when Jacob came in, there was no captivity. But the captivity started with most likely Moses' great, 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 great grandfather. We've got to use our mind's imagination to think of how long they had suffered. And it went from bad to worse, and from worse to more worse. During Moses' birth, all male children were being slaughtered in Egypt. They were bad times. And in chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 9, God says, I have Gilgal'd your shame of so many generations. So if you are a historically minded person, and if you carry the weight of your past upon your shoulders, and you're constantly in pain and shame, and you feel hurt if you are reminded of your past, from where you came, God says what? You have a Gilgal. Joshua chapter 5 verse 9. In Gilgal, God says, I have rolled away the shame, the disgrace of Egypt. Chapter 4 verse 19, it's mentioned when the children of Israel camped after the river Jordan had been opened up for them to cross over dry land into the promised land. You also see that in Gilgal, they set up what? In the first 9 verses of chapter 4 and then verse 20 to 24, Joshua said, from the center of that river Jordan, pick up stones, 12 stones representing each tribe of Israel. And you set up this as a memorial of remembrance of what God with mighty arm and mighty power and outstretched arm has done for you. As he opened up Jordan for you to come into the promised land. It was also in Gilgal that that whole generation of Israelite men who had grown up during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Yes, that's right. They were circumcised. It was painful. So they were circumcised, which means for a whole generation, the children of Israel, the men, had not identified with their Hebrew-ness and their covenant with God. It is not a racist thing. It is what? A covenant sign that I belong to God. And it is in Gilgal that it was renewed. It was also in Gilgal, in Joshua chapter 5, 10 and 11 and 12, that they celebrated the Passover for the first time in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land. And the very next day, there was no more manna, but normal food. So you could say that Gilgal for them was a place of beginnings, of renewal, of recommitment, of memorial, just like the Lord's table for us. It was very symbolic for Israel. What about Bethel? Bethel means house of God. The very first city that the Israelites conquered when they entered in Joshua chapter 6, the promised land, north of Jerusalem, and became the political and spiritual center for Israel. But you go back even earlier times, to earlier times, Abraham left his home and his family to the land which God said, I will give to you. Bethel was one of the earliest places. In fact, the second place where he stopped in the land and built an altar to the Lord. You find that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. And there he called on the name of the Lord, maybe for the first time. Remember, he came from a pagan background of Chaldea. Jacob spent the night in Bethel. And he had this vision of heaven and the ladder Samuel the prophet. Usually headquartered in Bethel. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16. The Jordan. I mean, it was historical, right? And very, very powerfully so, because they had to cross the River Jordan to get to the promised land. It is mentioned in the Old Testament alone 180 times, the River Jordan. No wonder the old spirituals of the slaves in America made a lot of hymns, songs they sang about crossing the River Jordan, right? And it symbolized for the slaves crossing into heaven. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Going back to Bethel, Bethel had become corrupted by the worship of idols and Baal. And God indicted Israel for that. So all these places had significance, but it seems more than that, that God was sending Elijah to all these places to establish the fact that Elijah is exiting, and the prophets and the schools of the prophets, who were the supportive group of prophets for the main man of God, would understand that and know how to carry on without their master. And also to accept the new man who would come. It's a kind of farewell to the prophets, the schools of prophets, the association that were the support group of prophets, and an introduction to the new man, getting them ready. When we come to verses 7 to 15, you see the desire of Elisha. See the desire of Elisha. The determination was Elisha saying, I will not stop being with you. But that determination of sticking with Elijah spills on even in his desire, which is very strong. I was looking at Joshua and I was wondering where my message went. We're in 2 Kings, right? I was reading there verses that are not part of my message. It comes with old age. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 to 15. You have even the schools of prophets saying to Elisha, do you know that the Lord will take away your master? I don't know why they're saying that. Maybe they wanted to be, you know, the kind of people who would get a shabash from Elisha. My goodness, you're giving me a sneak peek into the future. You know, you're helping me. Maybe I'll give you some favors. But if you notice, he uses the words for them at the end of his saying, yeah, I know, you be still. It's the same be still as Psalm 46 verse 10, be still. It's actually possible to translate the words be still as shut up. Just learn to shut up. You don't have to talk. Leave it alone. Sometimes prophets and everybody else thinks they have to have an opinion. And Elisha is saying, I know. Mind your own business. This is a very, very momentous time. This is a very, very important time. Don't mess with it. There's a lesson to learn from that as well. However much Elijah had told him to stay put and not go with him, Elijah has said again and again the same words, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I'm not going to leave you. So they come to this River Jordan, and Elijah takes his mantle, and what we have is Elisha watching what Elijah is doing with his mantle. Now, obviously, the mantle doesn't have power. But in Old Testament times, they did these things. And some of us take all these things and think we should do it too. Well, you can try it with your suit coat and nothing will happen. But this was the way God worked in those days. So Elijah is there and he takes his mantle, folds it together and hits the water. And it goes all over the place and gives dry ground and the two cross over. That's the story. And it's the truth. And at last, Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want? What do you want? And he says, there's only one thing I want. I want the Spirit of God that is in you in a double portion. It's almost as if Elisha is saying, you know, you are far, far superior to me. I mean, what you've done in your ministry by the power of God is something I don't think I'm going to be able to come up with. It's scary. Give me double. I want double. And Elijah, recognizing that this is not a human gift to give. This is not a human gift to give. There is no apostolic succession or prophetic succession. There is no one man handing over to another man and saying, okay, you have my ministry. There has to be a special unction from above. Only God can do it. So, you have asked a hard thing, says Elijah, verse 10. But there is a condition. You have to stick with it. You've got to stick with it. You have to see me and see me exactly at the time when it happens. You can't miss that absolute time. Which means what? If you miss it, you won't get it. So keep your mobile phone away. No apps, nothing, right? No distractions. You just get focused. Are you understanding that? Even in the Old Testament time, there were distractions for the prophets, juniors. I mean, you can't do anything else. You can't even go for nature's call. You can't excuse yourself for any reason. I mean, it's going to happen. You don't know when. You miss it. You miss that occasion. You don't see it. When it happens, exactly when it happens, you don't get the Spirit's double portion. And if that doesn't happen, if you don't get the Spirit's double portion, you don't get to serve God. It's so easy, and yet it can be so hard because it requires my whole focus and attention. Distraction. Distraction is a habit that keeps us from wholehearted service to God. Good distractions, not just bad ones, good ones. It's not always sin that takes away from your life. It can be just simple distraction. I was in Gujarat, in the Gujarat Diocese of the Church of North India, and we were initiating for the Diocese of Gujarat their missionary movement. And the bishop and all the presbyters said, we will work with Chris to get the whole denomination stood up for missions. So we divided the whole diocese and the churches into four regions and had regional missions conferences. And God was powerfully at work in every one of those conferences. And the attendees were praying, drawing maps of Gujarat, seeing the gaps where there is no church. And we were with CNI, so we were only looking at where the CNI churches are. Then we added Salvation Army and Methodist churches, and still there were gaps. And we would spend time in intercession. And I said, enough preaching, you know. Enough preaching. Just see. Just see. Because John chapter 4 says, lift up your eyes and see. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. And they would be sobbing, literally, crying. And we'd go past midnight. Every one of those four conferences. And then we would spend time into the dawn. One on one. And these red hot, mature youth would come up. And weeping say, I'm in love with an unbeliever. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. The work of God was destroyed in young person after young person after young person. Why? Because they were distracted with their affections. It was a girl, it was a guy. A few were caught by the fire of God. Very few. It's always a few who are undistracted. It's not always a love for a person. It might be love for something else. Distractions. If you are there, you'll get it. What is Elisha asking for? He's asking for the power of God. Do you know you need the power of God? Acts 1:8 is about the power of God. But I hope you look at it with me. Look at it. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It is not about working for God. It is about being. It is about being. It is not about witnessing. It's about being witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Forget about being missionaries and pastors and elders and preachers and, you know, all kinds of things we want to do and become. This is about just merely being, living a life where the lifestyle, the behavior is that of Jesus. You reflect the Lord Jesus. That's all. Just for that, you need the power of the Spirit of God. There's another verse which talks about power. When the Apostle Paul says, I want to know what? I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to him in his death. Just to belong to God, you need power. Just to live a holy life, you need power. And you'll get it if you want it. But you have to stay undistracted. And did Elisha stay undistracted? Sure he did. And as they were going, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. These separated Elijah and Elisha. They didn't carry Elijah away. I hope you know that the chariots and the horses didn't carry Elijah away. He was taken away by the whirlwind. But you know, horses of fire and chariots of fire are Old Testament phenomenon again and again. And in the book of Revelation, which we are studying in our home fellowships, I hope you've seen Jesus comes riding on flaming horses. And the Lord of hosts, has armies, right? Flaming sword, flaming angels. I hope you realize that the invisible world is filled not only with demonic spirits and angels that are fallen angels, but huge, mighty forces of God. In chapter 6, and we will come to that later. Verse 17, Elisha prayed. 2 Kings 6, Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Whose eyes? His attendants. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He had seen it in verse 15 and 14. You know, God's man has God's protection, and not just emotionally and in conceptual form. It's real. Do you know that? You live a holy life and you live a life for God, you have God's protection. And you never know it till you experience it. There were chariots of fire and horses of fire. As God is holy, so are these angelic forces and the hosts of God. And they're terrifying in their total separation from a sinful world. Their presence alone can send fear down the spine. It's chilling. And they can do havoc. They destroyed armies of Assyria, right? Boom, they were gone. And so he takes up the mantle. But before he takes up the mantle, do you see in verse 12 what he does? He gets rid of his own. He tears it up. I don't need the servant's clothes anymore. Now I am it. I have it. I'm called. Everything is different from now on. I am the holy man of God, the separated man of God. My life is just absolutely, completely consecrated to God. I have to be able to do exactly what God, through Elijah, did. And so the first thing he does is take the mantle and he strikes the waters and he says, okay, God, let's do it. Do you see any doubt in the words of Elijah? Elisha? He takes the mantle, verse 14, he strikes it. Where is the God of Elijah? Boom. The waters divide. And immediately, verse 15, he's assumed the prophet's role. Verse 15, the prophets, the school of prophets recognize. And they say, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him with respect. We come to the ministry of Elisha. The beginnings only. Not the whole ministry. Just the beginnings of the ministry. He has to establish himself. So first of all, he takes on the responsibility of a prophet. Verses 16 to 18, what does he do? First of all, these assistants, they come and say, you know, whatever happened, we don't know what happened, but we did see the storm. And maybe Elijah was carried away and got killed in the storm and his body is lying somewhere. Your assistants may not be sure of what God is doing, but you better be. Elisha says, no way. Don't search for the body. You won't find the body. He's sure. But they keep on and on and on, so he's embarrassed. He's put to shame. They must be also saying, don't you care? I mean, let us do it. I mean, there's just that chance. No way. But since you want to do it, go do it. And they come back and they say, we couldn't find the body. He said, I told you, you're wasting time. I'm now the prophet. Elijah's gone. God took him away. The second thing he does is when he hears about the city being unfruitful and the waters being unhealthy, takes a jar of water and puts salt in it, goes to the stream, throws it in, and it's okay. To this day, it doesn't mean till 2015. To this day means to the time of writing this book. So he's taking responsibility of leading, of speaking for God, and of doing the work of a prophet, as was expected in those days. When the word of God came directly through prophets and through signs and wonders, we can give you a footnote here of saying, if you look at the miraculous in the Old Testament, it's not constant. There were a lot of miracles during the time of Moses. And then it kind of dries up. For a long time, there might be a miracle here and there, but until the time of Elijah and Elisha, the spurt of miracles is not common. There are two big periods of miracles in the Old Testament, the time of Moses and then the time of Elijah and Elisha. Not all the prophets did miracles. To the extent that God worked miracles through Elijah and Elisha and Moses. Now, besides taking responsibility, Elisha also exercises the power of a prophet. He had already taken the mantle and hit the waters and divided Jordan. He had already cleansed the waters. But now he's going to deal with something very, very difficult for most of us to accept if we do it at face value. I was in Goa at the Cornerstone midweek Bible study. And two people, I had an interactive session on 1 Kings 1. And two of those attending the Bible study said, "We have a hard time with this Elijah being so unfair. Killing all those captains of 50s twice. It's not fair." At the end of our interaction, they said he was more than, it was not an issue of fairness. It was an issue of being what? A man of God. And establishing the holiness of God in the midst of gross, indecent, filthy, shameless, abominable unholiness of Ahaziah in the worship of Baal. Because we went into depth of Baal worship. And so here, and at right tandem, the exercising of power, the power of a prophet, as well as enforcing the respect of a prophet, verses 23 to 25. Look at it. There are a few young lads. The original Hebrew for the young lads is a word that indicates that these young lads are mature, sensible young men. Maybe in their teens, but they are adult in their thinking. In contrast to older men. So, in comparison with older men, these young men are not only, they're not just young men. They are sensible, mature young men. They have no excuse. That is the word. You also see that they mock him and say, "Go up, go up." It's not just saying, "You bald head, you bald head." They're saying, "You go up, you go up." What are they saying? They're saying, "Wherever Elijah is gone, you also go. We don't want you." That's what they're saying. "We don't want a man of God." That's what they're saying. In fact, they're cursing Elisha. The bald head is just incidental. We focus on the bald head, but the focus is on go up, go up. They came out of the city. And they are mocking. The word of God is very clear. They came out of the city. They were associated with some in the city who didn't want a prophet. They have had enough of men of God. They want to live how? Who had been leading them? They had lots of kings before Ahaziah. And they were led in the worship of the demons, which included sexual immorality, drugs. You do whatever you want. It's a free-for-all living. Get out of here, prophet. Where Elijah's gone, we got rid of him. However, now we don't want you. Turn with me to Timothy. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from and elsewhere, Paul warns Timothy, they will get to themselves men who will tickle their ears, right? They have itching ears. Similar situation existed in Old Testament times. And they're saying, go up, you bald head. I hope you notice in exercising his power as a man of God, he enforces respect for the man of God. And that respect comes not by words and deeds only, but by a life of separation, of wholeheartedness to God. And see what it says. Verse 24, when he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. I mean, he did it in the name of the Lord, which means standing upon the fullness of God. In the intimacy of a personal relationship with God, that he could call on God to enforce respect for a man of God, because if the man of God is a man of God, I'm choosing my words very carefully, if he is a man of God, not just claiming to be a man of God, if he is really a man of God, then disrespect for him is disrespect for God himself. Many so-called men of God don't need our respect. But if a man of God is a man of God, then respecting him is respecting God. And two female bears. I ask myself, why female bears? I don't have an answer. But I just, even as I was reading it, the women sometimes can be more ferocious in enforcing discipline than men. Female bears came and tore up 42 lads of their number. Now some scholars say the tore up, that phrase tore up, doesn't necessarily mean destroyed them, but beat them up so bad that they were torn in their body and limbs. They were pretty badly mauled. I don't know. That's speculation. Tore up means tore up. Did they die? Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But they got it enough to know that. Or if they were dead, anyone who watched them from that city knew that Elisha is a man of God. And from there he goes Mount Carmel and onwards to Samaria. We'll meet him more in the days to come. What a story, huh? amazing men of God, Elijah and Elisha. Out of here, God seeking for men who will serve him like that. Our Father, so be it. Put your hand on one and another here in DCC, Lord, to become undistracted, but separated to your call. And then to exercise that power of a man of God. That comes from a relationship of intimacy with you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.